أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين والصلاة والسلام على محمد وآل الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي صلوات My respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam, salam alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Just a quick rundown of what we mentioned yesterday. Yesterday's lecture was a quick introduction into understanding this month and looking at a few recommendations from our Holy Prophet and Imams about certain acts to carry out, especially on the first few days of this month, especially even the first day, which was today. We also mentioned about the dua, which is recommended to read in Mafatihul Jinan, for the first day of the new year, which was today. And in this dua, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for three things. The first we said was, O Allah, protect me against shaitan in this coming year. And we said the three things we ask for show the priority that we have in the coming year. So the first was protection against shaitan. The second was to have strength against our lower self, which commands towards evil. And the third we mentioned was, O Allah, please make me busy in my life. Occupy me in those acts and those things which take me closer to you. So these we saw were the three things we ask Allah for. And we then deciphered, why do we ask Allah solely for protection against shaitan, but strength against the lower self? And we saw that the lower self has a nature of persistence when it wants us to do something, whereas shaitan just gives us one whisper and moves away to something else. Now this was like an introduction as well to this spiritual warfare that we have to deal with every day of our lives. Now today it's important and paramount actually that we understand more about this concept of spiritual warfare, to understand a spiritual warrior. And all of us have to be spiritual warriors. And the idea of this is to activate that warrior spirit within ourselves to defeat those whims and base desires that we have, and therefore get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and become the true human being that Allah has created us to become. Now, the famous riwayah, yesterday we even mentioned, indicated to it, is the hadith when the group of people had come back from war and they come to the Holy Prophet and they're war torn. These guys have been through war. Can you imagine? Some of them may have had limbs missing, blood stained, sweating, a terrible state. And they come and the Prophet says to them, our Holy Prophet says to them, congratulations, my brothers, for finishing the small jihad. Now you can imagine the look on these guys' faces. Small jihad? You know? If this is the small jihad, then what is the big jihad? And he says to them, jihadul akbar is the jihad of the nafs. That the greater jihad is the jihad of the soul. The jihad that we have to war with our lower self within us. Now, it's interesting to note, why is this called jihad? Why did the Prophet term this as jihad? Jihad comes from jahada, which means to exert effort, to struggle. And why is this thing dealing with our lower self a struggle like this? And why has he compared it to the physical war in the outside external world? Well, look at the physical war. I'm sure all of us have seen on TV manifestations of war in war movies or in the, you know, things like where you see, for example, Spartacus or Gladiator or Braveheart, those kind of movies where you see war or the message. You see people confront each other. Now put ourselves in that position. Imagine if we had to go to war. Imagine standing on the front line. How confident do we have to be? We're going into war. Our life is at stake. We have to have confidence. We have to have strategy when we go into war. We have to self-motivate ourselves when we go into war. If you're in battle and you lose sight of what's behind you, or you're not aware of what's coming from behind, boom, you're dead. So we have to be aware at all times on the physical battlefield, just as we have to be aware at all times in this spiritual warfare that we have here, going here, this bigger jihad. We have to have strategy with this bigger jihad. We have to motivate ourselves for this bigger jihad. This is why our Holy Prophet so beautifully has termed it as jihad. So that's just there to indicate to us that we have to draw parallels to physical war when we want to understand the true nature of this inner struggle, this spiritual warfare that we deal with day in, day out. Now, just to share with you some more riwayat, because there is a plethora and an abundance of riwayat on this phenomena of jihad, jihad al-akbar, jihad of the nafs. Now, one riwayat from Imam Ali alayhi salam is that رُدَّ عَن نَفْسِكَ عِنْدَ الشَّهَوَاتِ, that, you know, refuse yourself when you have those base desire, when it runs out of control basically. Refuse yourself, clamp down on it, Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying here. Now, in order to understand this base desire that I'm talking about, it's important to look at a concept and look at a model of our spiritual makeup. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted all human beings four faculties. Okay, this is our composition, our inner composition if you like. The first faculty is the faculty of the base desire called the quwwatu shahawiyya, the faculty or the power of base desire. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all His wisdom has given us this faculty to attract what is good for us. This we share with the animal kingdom as well. All animals have this. If we don't have this, we would not have the desire to eat food, therefore we would die. We would not have the desire to have a spouse and reproduce, therefore the human progeny would be finished. So Allah has given us this in His wisdom to attract what is good for us. So this is the first faculty, the quwwatu shahawiyya, the faculty of base desire. The second one Allah has given us is the quwwatu al-ghadabiyya, the faculty of anger. And this is to repel what is bad for us. If we don't have this, we would not be able to defend our family if attacked, be it physically or even verbally. We would not be able to be angry in the way of Allah. We would not have, you wouldn't have a true leader who doesn't have this quwwatul ghadabiyya in him, because he has to establish discipline. So Allah has given us this faculty for this very reason, to repel what is bad for us, and so that certain positive traits come out of it like that. And this again we share with the animal kingdom, if you look across the spectrum. The third faculty Allah has granted us is the quwwatul wahmiyya. Now this is the faculty of imagination. We would not be able to imagine and perceive concepts if Allah did not grant us this. So there in His wisdom again He's given us this third faculty. And the fourth is the one by which we are distinguished amongst all creatures, is the quwwatul aqliyya, the faculty of the intellect, whereby Allah has bestowed man with this faculty so that he may understand the difference between good and evil. And this is the faculty which needs to be governing out of these four. Now, all of us here as, you know, people loving Allah, you know, coming here because we love the Ahlul Bayt, we have all these faculties, but that doesn't mean we have them under control. But our base desire may not be under control. Our anger is not under control. Our waham is, now you'll notice that in men, the quwwatul shahwiyya is stronger and more dominant by nature. The man has the shahwa, the desire for food, the desire for companionship more than the woman. Generally, I'm not saying across the board, generally. Whereas the woman, what is more dominant is the quwwatul wahmiyya, the imagination faculty. Now what goes wrong when we don't have these under control? The faculty of base desire, we overeat, indulge. People behave like animals, like we see in our society today, because they are governed by these faculties. When you see, for example, you know, the quwwatul wahmiyya, the imagination faculty in governance, you see deception, trickery, cunningness come about. And you know, typically you see these in like TV shows, you know. Typical example is those Asian dramas where you have that woman who's always the deceptive, cunning one who makes the plots and plans. She's governed by her quwwatul wahmiyah. Just give you an example so you can draw a parallel. Now, when Imam says, when you have this shahwat, when you have these cravings and base desire which is out of the boundary that it should be, rudda, refuse it, clamp down on it, Imam is saying to us. So now we understand this thing that comes from within us when we crave something which we shouldn't be craving, Imam is saying clamp down. Just this was to give us a certain understanding theoretically of this concept that we have here. Now, what happens when we actually master these? When we are master of our quwwatul shahwiya, the base desire, the dominant trait becomes temperance, modesty. You are in moderation. Everything is in moderation, the middle way. And this is what Allah wants from us, moderation with our base desire. When we master our faculty of anger, courage comes about. Now you'll notice, it's talking about the middle way here. Courage is not the opposite of cowardice. Courage is the middle way between cowardice, somebody who's a coward, and somebody who's foolhardy or, he's basically out of control. So courage is the middle way, it's the balance. Islam is the balance, always the middle way. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ Oh Allah, guide us onto that straight path. Not to the right of it and not to the left of it. We want siratul mustaqim in our own faculties as well. So temperance with base desire, courage with anger. And when we master the intellect, when the intellect comes in control, it throws that governance of the imagination out. And that's when wisdom manifests itself in man. So we have temperance, courage and wisdom. And this is when these three come together, justice comes about. And that is when we become a true human being. When one is truly just, not just outwardly, but inwardly. Why do we find in this world that we are unsuccessful at politics? Because we have not refined our inner politics. How can we govern others when we haven't governed our own selves properly? So first it begins with governing our inner self truly, if we want to be successful with governing outwardly. So this is just to give us an understanding. Now, another riwayah. أُمْلِكُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ بِدَوَامِ جِهَادِهَا Imam is telling us here to possess, master yourself by continuously struggling in jihad with it. The goal here is to become masters of ourselves and truly be under control of everything. And this is what this jihad is all about. Now Imam Kadhim alayhi salam here has a very interesting riwayah. He says, جَاهِدْ نَفْسَكَ لِتَرُدَّهَا عَنْ هَوَاهَا فَإِنَّهُ وَاجِبٌ عَلَيْكَ كَجِهَادَ عَدُوِّكَ He says, you do jihad with yourself and refuse its whims. Imam uses the word hawaha, whims. Whims. فَإِنَّهُ وَاجِبٌ For verily this jihad is wajib for you. It's obligatory on all of us. Just as the jihad with your enemy is obligatory. Now, it's interesting here. Imam uses the word hawa, against your whim. What is the whim that we have? We have whims. A whim is something here in the definition in the by, for example, Raghib, who's a very well-known scholar who has done a compilation of all the words of the Holy Quran and looked at the meaning of them and where they're placed. He says that al-hawa is maylun nafs ila shahwa, the desire or the craving of your nafs to act upon its base desire. This is what a whim is. So Imam is saying that refuse these whims, man. Don't allow these whims to govern you. Don't act upon the whims. In the Holy Quran, there's plenty on this. لا تتبع الهوى. Allah says, do not follow your whim, your desire. He says, again in the Holy Quran, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ The one who fears the station of his Lord, وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى And forbids his nafs, the whims of his nafs. فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى Therefore paradise is definitely his abode. Without doubt. The one who can control his whims. Now, there's something really powerful here. There's one riwayah, when I heard it was like a bomb which came down on me. Somebody asks Imam Ali alayhi salam, Ayyu sultanin aghlabu wa aqwa? That which sultan is the most victorious and overpowering and strong? So now you're thinking he's going to say, you know, some cat's name or something. But what does he say? Al-hawa. The whim and desire of man is the most powerful sultan and most overpowering thing. So this is what we're up against here, my brothers and sisters. The hawa, it's not something to be underestimated. Now, if we actually take a seat back and reflect on our life and day-to-day feelings that we have, we will notice how much actually these hawa are there. How much we are run by these whims. And we'll go further into this later on, inshallah. Now, on this point, I'd like to share with you an interesting story, which is from the Mathnawi of Rumi, Jalaluddin Rumi. Now, the Mathnawi of Jalaluddin Rumi, for those of you who don't know, was a Persian mystic and poet. And he composed this Mathnawi, which is poetry, which is actually expounding on the akhlaqi reality teachings of existence and man's path to Allah. And he's put it in a very beautiful way, so that you can understand very difficult concepts through beautiful poetry. But I just want to share with you a story from his Mathnawi. Now, Imam Khomeini, out of interest here, says about Jalaluddin Rumi's Mathnawi that it is the tafsir-e batin-e Qur'an. He says, the Mathnawi of Rumi is like the inner commentary of the Holy Qur'an. It is like an explanation of the inner dimension of the Holy Qur'an. So this is something not to be just put aside. Now this story is very interesting here. It's about this guy who's a snake catcher. Now what he does for a living is obviously catch snakes. So what he does one day, he goes to the mountain. And it's up in the mountains, it's cold, there's snow, it's iced. And he's looking for a snake. Now he comes along and he finds this huge serpent. And it's lying there, as if it's asleep. And it's covered in ice, all iced up. So he's like, hey, this is a good catch here, you know. Takes it, whips it over his shoulder, comes down back to the village. Right into the middle of the village, and throws it down in front of everybody there, in the middle of the village. And everybody's stunned. Wow, look at this guy, capturing this huge serpent. Man, this guy must be some kind of hero. So they come and they look at this, and they're like, all gaping at this huge serpent which he's managed to capture. But, what happens is, the weather's dark and gloomy, but slowly, 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 the clouds start to separate, and the sun starts to come out. Now when the sun starts to come out, the ice on the serpent starts to melt. And yes, as you may have guessed, the serpent is not really dead. The serpent comes out, and the first thing it goes for is that snake catcher. Tears him up, and everything else around him. This is the story that Rumi narrates in his Mathnawi. And you're thinking, what? Well, let me explain why. The serpent in this story represents the nafs. And the man, the snake catcher, represents us, the human being. Now what it is telling us is that you may think, O Muslim, that you have control over your nafs. You have it there, you bring it down, everybody thinks, wow, he's the man. But when the conditions become ripe, the lust is there, or the situation is there, then the nafs comes back out and shows you that who's aghlabu wa aqwa. Who's overpowering and who's strong now. This is the way our nafs is. And when I talk about this, I'm sure you can all relate to this. Just the way I related to it when I read this. It's there. We think we have it under control sometimes in the month of Ramadan, or in the month of Muharram, or when we go for Hajj, or when we do this, or when we're feeling, you know. But no, it's something that has to be there. The Prophet says, بِدَوَامِ جِهَادِهَا. With a continuous jihad, it has to be there. Always. No time for lax here. So, this is the story of the snake catcher. Now, just because I mentioned Hajj, yesterday I mentioned why we stone the shaitan, because we're talking about shaitan, why we stone it after going to Arafah and Muzdalifah. Well, why do we cut this, why do we have to do this sacrifice when we go to slaughter this animal? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, وَذْبَحْ حَنْجَرَتَيْهِ الْهَوَى وَالطَّمَعْ عِنْدَ الذَّبِيحَ. That when you do that dhabiha, that sacrifice, slaughter and slit the throat of your whims and cravings when you do that. So we see there's a parallel in Islam. The wisdom is everywhere. There is a relationship within every outer action we do which has an inner meaning. Just a quick side point there. Now Allah, one verse here in the Holy Quran which talks about this hawa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He asks a question to all of us. He says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَى. Have you not seen the one who takes his whim and desire as his God? Well, we have definitely seen that. And some of us may be victim of that. Allah is talking about those who act upon this. Now, I'd like to bring your attention to something here after following on from this verse. That there is a concept in mysticism in Islam called futuwa. Futuwa means spiritual chivalry, which means like a mystical youth here. Now, futuwa is that person, a fata. In Arabic, literally means youth, but here it means the person who has the spirit of a youth. Fata is somebody who has dominated his desires. He is somebody who has control over these four faculties. Spiritual chivalry. He is a spiritual warrior, a fata. Now, this concept is there in Sufism, in mysticism, in higher forms of Islamic ethics. But the first example of futuwa is from Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Holy Quran, where these people come when he knocks down their idols. You all know the story. He knocks down their idols and they come and they say, قَالُوا مَنْ فَعَلَ هَذَا. They said, who has done this with our gods? إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. He's one of the oppressors. Then they say, قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا فَتَن. We have heard of a youth, fatan. This word fata is used here. But here we're denoting somebody who has that spiritual youth. سَمِعْنَا فَتَن. يَذْكُرُهُمْ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. They say his name is Ibrahim. Now one of the great mystics called Al-Qushayri has said that the fata is the one who breaks the idol, which is what Ibrahim did. And he said, and the idol of each man is his ego, is his nafs. So to be a spiritual warrior is the one who emulates Ibrahim alayhi salam. To knock down the idol of the self, who emulates Imam Ali alayhi salam, who's the pole of futuwa, the pole of spiritual chivalry, who knocked down the idols in the Kaaba. It's a symbolism for knocking down the idols of the self. And the one who will manifest fully the symbolization of this is when our Imam comes and knock down the idols that are present today in this world. So this is futuwa, spiritual chivalry, and this is where the concept of the spiritual warrior comes in. And knocking down the self here. Now, very interestingly enough, this is not just an Islamic concept, my brothers and sisters. This is across the board. You will find in all religions that there is a concept of killing the inward dragon. And I'd just like to quickly share with you a few phrases from different people here. One is from the Bhagavad Gita. Now, this is one of the ancient Hindu texts which is used and one of the most sacred texts in the Hindu religion, which quotes the actual true tenets of Hinduism. It says, he who has conquered himself by the self, he is the friend of himself. But he whose self is unconquered, his self acts as his own enemy, like his external foe. Now isn't this exactly what we've been talking about here? Another saying here now from the Tao Te Ching of Lao Tzu. Now Lao Tzu was a Chinese mystic who wrote this Tao Te Ching, a treatise on spiritualism, and they use it till today here, not just in Chinese mysticism, but even in all types of ethics. He says here beautifully, he who conquers others is strong. He who conquers himself is mighty. So yes, if you conquer somebody there in the outward field, in the battle, you're strong. But to truly be mighty is the one who conquers himself. Now back to Rumi. He says, deem of small account of the lion who breaks the ranks of the enemy. He's telling you to see this as small, as the lion who breaks the ranks of the enemy. The lion is he who breaks himself. The true lion is the one who breaks himself. One of the Spanish dramatist who's a Catholic figure who does religious plays, says, the greatest victory I must now win is that with myself. In the Old Testament, the book of Micah. A man's enemies are the men of his own house within us. And finally end it with Rumi again. 'Tis easy to break an idol, Rumi says. It is easy to break an idol. Very easy. To regard the self as easy to regard the self as easy to subdue is folly. Is folly. So he's saying it's easy to break an idol outwardly, but to break yourself, to think it's easy to control yourself and conquer yourself, you must be stupid to think it's easy to conquer yourself. This is basically what Rumi is saying here. So this concept of spiritual warrior, this concept of breaking this inward self, conquering it, is there across the board in all religions as well. Now, we've come to a point where we understand now what this is all talking about and the importance of such a thing. And we can now somehow maybe relate to this concept in our day-to-day life. But I just want to share with you now a practical piece of advice which we can all act upon with regards to this conquering ourselves. How can we actually now? Abbas, you'll be saying to me, hey, you've been talking about this tough war now. You just said it's stupid to think it's easy. So how can I actually go about doing this now? What do I have to do? Well, I take you to a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, where he says, Jahidu anfusakum, wage war with your soul, with yourself, بِقِلَّةِ الطَّعَامِ وَالشَّرَابِ, by reducing the amount of food and drink that you have. تُذِلُّكُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَيَفِرُّ عَنْكُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ, that the angels will encompass you under the shade of their wings, and shaitan will escape from you. So the Prophet is saying that to wage war with yourself, says wage war with yourself by reducing the amount of food and drink that you take in. Shaitan will escape from you and you'll be encompassed in the shadow, in the shade of the angels. That's a powerful hadith. Gives you a smack in the face when you read it. By reducing that, okay, what's the Prophet talking about here now? I'll take you to another hadith here to expand this philosophy even more. A very famous hadith, one of my favorites. The hadith of Unwan al-Basri, it's called. Now, this hadith is from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, where he has an encounter with one of his companions called Unwan al-Basri, hence the name of the hadith. Now, Unwan comes to the Imam seeking advice about certain things. And the Imam gives him some advice, and it would be wonderful if we could go through the entire text of this riwayah, but we don't have time. Inshallah, maybe some other time. But I want to draw your attention to one part of this riwayah, where Unwan asks the Imam for some more advice. You see, the Unwan is sitting with the Imam. Imam gives him some advice. But Unwan wants to make the most of this opportunity that he has with the Imam, so he keeps on asking the Imam, Imam, give me more advice. Now, just out of interest, this hadith has been recommended by some of the greatest ulama who have excelled in self-development, to read. They say, keep this hadith with you and look at it every 2 weeks. Look at it every day even. Remind yourself, because the teachings in this hadith are just so important and powerful for us to implement in our day-to-day life. Sayyid Ali Qadi Tabatabai, who was the great teacher of Allama Tabatabai, Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Amuli, Ayatollah Behjat, all these Urafa that we hear, these mystics that we are alive today, he was their teacher. And he has instructed his students to keep this hadith with them. Now, what am I coming to here? Imam says to Unwan, I'll give you 3 pieces of advice to do with riyadatul nafs, to do with self-discipline, to do with this jihad. How can we discipline this nafs that we have? 3 pieces of advice. Imam says, first thing he says, the first piece of advice to discipline yourself with is, don't eat something that you don't feel like eating. You're thinking, what? So if somebody offers you something that you don't feel like eating, Imam says, don't eat that thing. Number one. Number two, Imam says, only eat when you are hungry. Only eat when you are hungry. Second piece of advice for disciplining the soul. Third piece of advice, Imam says, he says, remember the advice of the Prophet that take the name of Allah before you eat. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And he says, remember the sayings of the Prophet. He says, ma mala'a adami wa'an sharra min batnihi. that man has not filled a vessel more evil or worse than his stomach. So the effects of filling your stomach, we're talking about filling it now, like, you know, maximum here. There's no vessel worse been filled than the stomach, Imam is saying. And he says, and remember the saying of the Prophet, that take one third for food, one third for drink, and one third leave empty to breathe. Now this is the advice of the Holy Imam on how to discipline yourself. You know, now I take you back to the month of Ramadan. Yesterday the brother here asked a question about fasting. I said I was going to hit the subject tomorrow. Fasting is something, when we're talking about this, why is Imam saying don't eat? You have to restrain yourself. When somebody gives you something, you say, chale, just put it in your mouth and eat it. You're just giving in, following that whim. But to restrain is something. You're teaching your inner self to restrain against those whims. When you're not supposed to, when you eat, when you're only hungry, why? Because somehow we have such bad habits, man. We just go and eat because we see something, you stop at a place, you pick, you buy some food, you eat it. Or there's some nice kebabs in front of you, hey, just put it down, man. This is how we operate. We act upon our whim. So Imam is trying to teach us self-discipline by not taking it when you... This is, we're acting on our shahwat here. This is what it means when we are not under control. And this is all why Islam... If I had time, we could do 10 days on Islamic dietary. Islamic dieting. 10 days. Because we have so many riwayat on keeping a light stomach. And those of you here who are in the medical field can also agree on this, the wisdom of this. This is also there in the canon, Al-Qanun of Ibn Sina, of Avicenna, which is where a lot of the medicine has come from. So this is Imam Ja'far Sadiq al-Islam telling us how to discipline the nafs. And this is something that you and me can start practicing right when this majlis finishes, when the Fatiha comes out. So it's something practical which I'm sharing with you here, to help us to conquer this self. Now, just a couple of hints and pieces of advice here, that don't think now, okay, tomorrow I'm going to be the master, conquered myself. This thing takes a long time, man. It takes self-discipline. It takes years, maybe. Some of us here have maybe more affinity to food than others. So for some, it may be more harder. Whereas those who don't have that much affinity towards food, their struggle is somewhere else. And the same thing is like this third concept of one third for food, one third for drink, one third for breathing. Obviously, you don't measure it, you know. But if you see the guy next to you having his meal, say, boy, you know, we're supposed to eat one third. And look at your one third. No, his one third may be different to your one third. Because we all have different sized stomachs and vessels. And a different ability to take food and capacity for food. But this is here. Now, just to finish it off with a couple more riwayat here. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ أَضَرُ لِقَلْبِ الْمُؤْمِنِ مِنْ كَثْرَةِ الْأَكَلِ. There is nothing more worse for the heart of a believer than eating a lot of food. He says, وَهِيَ مُورِثَةٌ لِشَيْءٍ. Because it brings about two things when you have a full tummy. He says, قَسْوَةُ الْقَلْبِ, hardness of the heart. وَحَيَجَانِ الشَّهْوَى, and it inflames your base desire. Look at the way the Caesars used to live. Look at the Satanists. They just eat and eat and eat, throw up, and eat again, throw up. Okay, and then they indulge in all kinds of, you know, evil indecencies. This is there. It increases your base desire, inflames it in fact, and it brings hardness of the heart. And think about it, when we filled our stomach, how many of us feel like standing up and praying? You just want to sit down and turn on the TV when you have a full stomach. We feel lazy. It is negative for us. So this is why the wisdom of Islam is talking about self-discipline. So how beautiful, with just a simple outward act, which we have to engage with every single day of our life. Again, just the last couple of riwayat here. Man qalla akluhu safa fikru, Imam says. The one who reduces the amount he eats, his thought process and intelligence, you know, purifies, becomes cleaner and clearer. كَيْفَ يَشْتَدِيمُ فِكْرُ مَنْ يَشْتَدِيمُ الشَّبَعُ. Imam says, how can one be continuously in reflection, which is what Islam encourages, when he's continuously full in the stomach. So here there is, and I've just given you a drop in the ocean of the riwayat. If I was to sit here, everybody would be looking down. If I was to hit you with all the other stuff that's there. But just to share with you a piece of practical advice. Now, inshallah, so today we looked at what is a spiritual warrior? What is this jihad of the nafs? What are these four faculties we understood more about ourselves? Understand the way we work and operate with these four faculties. We looked at how we are supposed to clamp down on our whims and desires. And how this nafs can be, we think we have it under control, but it comes and it overpowers us sometimes. And we looked at some of how this philosophy of the spiritual warrior and restraining the dragon from within is there across the board in all different types of religions as well. And then we looked at and shared a practical piece of advice of how we can start working on this jihad of the nafs immediately. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, Sheikh. We will start with question and answers. We'll allocate 10 minutes and then we'll be followed by the short masayib and end with ziyarat and salam. So could we start with the sisters? Sisters, any questions? There's mics in the front. Please use the mics. Whilst the sisters are thinking, can we move to the brothers?
Assalamu alaikum. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that if you want to know God, you have to know yourself.
Right.
Is this the same kind of thinking that you are having, in the sense that you have to know your nafs, your real spiritual sense, and through that you are able to understand God, or am I wrong?
No, you're not wrong at all. This is Imam Ali alayhi salam saying, "Man arafa nafsah faqad arafa rabbah." The one who knows himself truly will know his Lord. And this is where you begin, this is where we have to begin with knowing ourselves. Talking about these faculties, learning the way we operate. Now when you go, if you understand this, in your daily interactions, your thoughts, you'll be able to understand where certain things are coming from. Yesterday how we talked about the differentiation between shaitanic whispers and what comes from your soul allows us to understand ourselves. And therefore we're moving closer to understanding our Lord. Also in Islam, this hadith is so powerful and is so deep that we could talk 10 days on this hadith, But just to say here one thing here, we are told the treasure, Imam Ali alayhi salam says here, that, he says to man, he says, أَتَزْعَمُ أَنَّكَ جُلْمٌ صَغِيرٌ وَفِيكَ انْتَوَى الْعَالَمُ الْأَكْبَرُ. That you think, O man, that you are a small thing, but within you is deposited the great world. The great kingdom. So Imam Ali alayhi salam here, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam also says that kullu shay, everything is jumi'a fil insan, is there within man. Allah has taught us everything with the fitrah. So knowing ourselves is truly unlocking the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is within us and the fitrah there, and therefore knowing Him and getting closer to Him. Just briefly to mention that, yeah, definitely, this is along the same lines of man arafa nafsa, faqad arafa rabbah.
Sisters, if I may ask a question.
Yes.
Is it wrong to practice mysticism or complement it with practicing Islam? Or how can you explain what is mysticism and how can we improve to conquer ourselves using mysticism?
Well, inshallah, tomorrow I'll talk more about a mystic. What is a mystic? But there's no difference between mysticism and Islam. In fact, the essence of Islam is mysticism. Mysticism is known as the path reaching towards the inner dimension of Islam. And the outer dimension of Islam is what you probably understood as when you said Islam, what you meant as Islam, is practicing the Sharia of Islam, praying, fasting, all these things. Now, praying and fasting and all these things are an outward shell. And the inward aspect of that is the spiritual dimension of Islam, the inner meanings of what we're doing. Tomorrow, inshallah, I'll talk more about what is mysticism and what is a, not in the theoretical term, but practically, what is a mystic? But in reality, mysticism is used as something to move towards the inner dimension. and getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Brothers,
yeah, there is a question, yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Thank you very much for that. With respect to diet, could you cast a little bit more light on the kind of food we should be having? Because if I'm not mistaken, there was a teaching by Imam Ali alayhi salam about how one should not make one's stomach a graveyard for animals. Yet there's another hadith saying that one should have meat at least once every 40 days. Now, I think I'm getting confused here. Could you reconcile the two, please?
Right. Basically, from just immediately, if what comes to mind here is that yes, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, do not make your stomach a graveyard of dead animals by eating meat basically all the time. When we eat meat all the time in riwayat, we says it makes our heart, it's another thing which causes the hardness of the heart. Okay? I don't want to go too deep into this right now. But reconciling with the other hadith is because meat is also a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, Allah has given it to us to use the bounties in the land. So one who does not eat because it is a bounty of Allah, it is as if he's denying the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he has kept it there in his sharia that every 40 days at least once, one should embark on eating meat. Not to go to either extreme. Remember what I said earlier on today, in today's lecture, is that Islam is the middle way, always. Siratul Mustaqim, between two extremes. So not the extreme of just, you know, being a meat eater, you know, or carnivore by the maximum definition of the word, and not the other extreme of being, you know, somebody who doesn't even go to meat, but the middle way, using the bounties of Allah. Not making something that Allah has made halal for you haram. Allah says in the Holy Quran, why do you make that which is halal for you haram? So that 40 days to bring that restriction in for those people who may want to go to that extreme and not eat meat. I hope that's clarified that in some way. Any other questions? Or I think
sisters at the back, anybody? Okay, then I mistook mysticism for Sufism.
Right.
Is Sufism on its own right?
Okay, just quickly, Sufism is a terminology which has been used for those who go towards the inner practices of Islam. A Sufi has been terminologically used as the one who goes towards the inner practices of Islam. Now, why is sometimes we see Sufism, you know, as in a negative way? It's because there have been practitioners of Sufism who have not practiced according to the Sharia of Islam. They just go for the inner aspect of Islam, ignoring the outer aspect of Islam, which is not right. Even one who just goes for the outer aspect of Islam, ignoring the inner aspect of Islam, is also in the wrong. Because Islam, as I said again, is the middle way between outer and inner as well. We have to understand both. Not go for one or leave the other. Now, Sufism, if you look at books that are written, you know, about Sufism, about this, in reality it is the same thing. The theoretical aspect of it is the same thing as Irfan, which is what we know as mysticism. Okay? But, you know, when we look at the terminological definition of a Sufi, is one who you understand is a whirling dervish, you know, has those long hats, wears wool, leaves this world as a hermit. And that's something negative. We do not look at that aspect of. What we look at is the inner teachings, which are shared between what we see as Sufism and what we know as Irfan and mysticism. But the Sufis as well all acknowledge the originator of these teachings is Imam Ali alayhi salam. And if you want to truly understand the wealth of Islam, go and see what the Irfani things that come across from Imam Ali alayhi salam's sayings are. We do not know this man properly. Inshallah, maybe if we get a chance, we'll, you know, brush the surface of a few of these things, inshallah, in the next coming lectures.
Brothers?
There's a question, yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum.
Thank you very much, Brother Abbas. Just very, very quickly, just wanted to ask you, you know, in our historical Islamic history, we're told, for example, that
the companions of Prophet Imam Ali. They were at different levels of iman. For example, Abu Dharr was on 9 and Salman was on 10. Is this somehow related to that jihad of the nafs? Can you enlighten us on that, maybe?
Yeah, this is basically to do with the level of understanding of the reality of existence within each companion. So for example, certain secrets were available to Salman which were not available to Miqdad or Abu Dharr. You know, certain things were available to, I believe, is it, one of them was lower than the other in the different stages of iman. Certain companions, because of their capacity, their spiritual capacity, were able to take more from the imam and more from the prophet than others. So this is what it means when we look at levels and grades of the iman. And yes, it's to do with how much they were able to do the jihad of the self and how much they were able to increase their spiritual capacity to take this. Because we are like containers, all of us different sizes. Certain things we can take, but certain things we may not be able to take until our container has been expanded a bit. And there are ways of expanding this container. Inshallah, if we get a chance, we'll mention them. I hope that answers the question.
I believe there's a question at the back from the sisters.
Just wanted to ask, why does the Quran have to be read in Arabic? We don't understand Arabic, so why not read it in English? Read the translation. Does it affect our spirituality, reading it in Arabic?
Basically, there's no harm in reading the Quran in English to understand what the Quran is talking about. But there's a reason why the Holy Quran was revealed in Arabic. And definitely there's a special lutf or blessing and grace of reading the Holy Quran in Arabic, because this is the language that Allah chose to reveal the book in. And without understanding the Arabic, even if you read the English translation, you may lose some of the, in fact, many of the intricacies of what Allah is trying to say. But there's no harm in reading the Holy Quran in English to understand what it's talking about. But obviously reading the Holy Quran in Arabic has a special kind of blessing and nafas, because the nafas of the Holy Quran, these are the same words in the same way that came out of the breath of the Holy Prophet. And you are allowing these same words to come out of your pathway here. So therefore, there is a special worth of reading the Holy Quran in Arabic. But there's nothing to say that you can't read it in English to understand the translation. But therefore, this should show all of us something, that we should be striving in some way to understand this book in the language that it was revealed in. Us as Muslims should be striving in some way to understand this language, and therefore truly see what Allah is trying to say. Because believe me, once we understand Arabic, the way you read the Holy Quran changes.
One last question from the brothers.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The masayib that I'll be reading to you tonight, and maybe on other nights, if not all of the other nights, is from a book called Luhuf of Ibn Tawus, Sayyid Ibn Tawus, which is a refinedly written version of Abi Mikhnaf's Maqtal, which is one of the most authentic books on the history of Karbala. I ask you, my brothers and sisters, to take yourselves to Medina, to take yourselves to the place of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, our beloved, the one who came down, and because of this man, rahmatun lil alameen, a mercy to mankind, we have Islam. It is a time when our holy Imam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, was a little boy of 2 years of age. And Ibn Tawus narrates here that the Holy Prophet was going on a journey, and on this journey he stopped halfway and he recited Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and his eyes began to water and tears fell from his cheeks. Qala falamma ata 'ala al-Husayn alayhi salam min mawlidihi sanatan خرج النبي صلى الله عليه وآله في سفر له فوقف في بعض الطريق واسترجع إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون ودمعت عيناه فسئل عن ذلك. The Holy Prophet said, Jibreel has informed me about a land which has a bank of the Euphrates there, known as Karbala. In this land, my son Hussein, the son of Fatimah al-Zahra, will be slaughtered. And it was said to the Holy Prophet, who is going to kill your grandson? فقال هذا جبرائيل عليه السلام يخبرني عن أرض بشط الفرات يقال لها كربلاء يقتل عليها ولدي الحسين ابن فاطمة عليها السلام فقيل له من يقتله يا رسول الله. The Holy Prophet said, a man whose name is Yazid, may Allah's curse be upon him. It is as if I see that land in which my grandson will be slain, and as if I see the place where he will be buried. فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ إِسْمُهُ يَزِيدٌ لَعَنَهُ اللَّهُ وَكَأَنِّي أَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ مَصْرَعِهِ وَمَدْفَنِهِ. Then the Holy Prophet returned from his travels in a state of grief, and he climbed his minbar and he gave a sermon. And he gave an admonition. And Imam Hassan alayhi salam and Imam Hussein alayhi salam were there on either side of him. ثُمَّ رَجْعَ مِنْ سَفَرِهِ ذَٰلِكَ مَغْمُومًا فَصَعِدَ الْمِنْبَرَ فَخَطَبَ وَوَعَظَ وَالْحَسَنُ وَالْحُسَيْنُ عَلَيْهِمَ السَّلَامُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. And when the Prophet finished his sermon, he put his right hand on the head of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and his left hand on the little head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And then he raised his head towards the heavens and said, O Allah, I am Muhammad, a servant, and your prophet, and these two are the most pure from my Ahlul Bayt, and they are the chosen ones from my progeny, and they are the ones whom I will make my vicegerents after me in my ummah. And O Allah, Jibreel has told me that this boy of mine, will be slaughtered and will be left abandoned on these plains of Karbala. So O Allah, bless him in this endeavor that he will be killed. And O Allah, make him of the master of all the martyrs. And O Allah, do not bless in any way those who will kill him. ووضع يده اليمنى على رأس الحسن ويده اليسرى على رأس الحسين ثم رفع رأسه إلى السماء وقال اللهم إن محمدا عبدك ونبيك وهذان يطائب عترتي وخيار ذريتي وأرومتي ومن أخلفهما في أمتي وقد أخبرني جبرائيل عليه السلام أن ولدي هذا مقتول مخذول اللهم فبارك له في قتله واجعله من سادات الشهداء اللهم ولا تبارك في قاتله وخاذله السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليكم منا جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقينا وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأحد من زيارتنا السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Matam-e-Hussain.